33. Second Chronicles 33. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we're so thankful for this another Lord's Day. We're thankful, Holy Father, for the blessings of the past week, for your safekeeping and for the physical blessings that we've had on a daily basis. More importantly, Holy Father, we're thankful for the relationship that we have sustained with Thee based upon a determination to practice righteousness and the forgiveness of sins that's available to us, extended by your grace through the death of our Savior Jesus. We're thankful for your word, Holy Father, that we can study and learn more about you and how you would have us live our lives. We ask for your continued help as we would do our very best to let our light shine before others, that they might see our good works and glorify you. We ask, Holy Father, for wisdom, for strength, for courage. We ask, Holy Father, for your forgiveness for any and every sin, anything that we've done contrary to your will. It is not our habit, it is not our purpose to sin against you, Holy Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Manasseh is king of Judah. He hasn't been a good king. His habit has been to practice unrighteousness. And because of that habit of his, in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 10 and 11, he's bound with fetters and carried into Babylon. But it is there that he besought Jehovah his God. He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed, and God was entreated of him, heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. The Bible says, then Manasseh knew that Jehovah, he was God. And after this, Manasseh built an outer wall to the city of David. So he begins to make repairs where they were needed on the wall. He raised it up to a very great height. And he put valiant captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. I want us to note regarding Manasseh that had we been living in Judah at that time, it is possible, even if we were serving the Lord faithfully as individuals, as families, we still might have lived a bunch of people that weren't. And we had a king who wasn't. And at some point, this king of ours was carried away captive. And then at some point after that, he shows back up. We may or may not know really what's happened to this man. It's not like we're given access to the king and can talk to him about, hey, how'd things go down there? But he comes back, and then we begin to see a difference in this man. Before, there was never any concern about the fortification of the walls, which would be a protection of his people. And now he's building up these walls to provide protection for us. We note that. And then as we continue to observe this man and his actions, we see in verse 15 that he took away the foreign gods and the idol out of the house of Jehovah, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of Jehovah and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. And he built up the altar of Jehovah and offered thereon sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving, and commanded Judah to serve Jehovah, the God of Israel. I point this out regarding what happens with Manasseh, because again, in my make-believe story, if we are some of the people who lived in Jerusalem and Manasseh has showed back up, and we begin to hear rumors that Manasseh has repented. Well, if we're not careful, our inclination might be to not believe that, to not believe that this man has actually changed in any way. But if we would just allow time to pass, what are we going to see that would be evident of true repentance? It starts with an F. His fruits. Fruits of repentance. In fact, I believe when people were coming to John the Baptist, he said, "Bring forth, therefore, fruit worthy of repentance." And in fact, when Jesus even taught the Sermon on the Mount, did he not say a couple of times, "By their fruits you shall know them"? So had we lived there, and if we had the kind of heart that God would have toward people that repent, we would not ever question their repentance. We would allow time to pass, not looking for, "Oh, I bet they're not, I bet they're not." We just would allow time to pass, and we would begin to see evidence that their repentance was true. I mean, this guy is now doing, is he not, sort of like the opposite of what he was doing before he was humbled? Comments?
Just like the Apostle Paul.
It is like the Apostle Paul. It is like Saul of Tarsus, right? You see in his life, again, a believer in God and not a believer in Jesus. But once he understood that he had been persecuting Christ and those that were of the way, they'd be called Christians at some point, again, you see through his life. That's the way it's always going to be when somebody truly repents. There will be fruit that is evident of that repentance. So that's what's going on in his life. There's a command to the people that he's leading to serve the Lord. And to some extent, they do. But verse 17 points out that they still compromise how they serve the Lord. The people sacrificed still in the high places, but only unto Jehovah their God. So yes, there is a service and sacrifice going on to God, but it's not as God had commanded. It's being offered in some of these high places. The rest of the acts of Manasseh, just a summation up here, his prayer unto his God, that prayer that would have been offered down in captivity. We noted last week that even when these people were in idolatry, it's not as though God just wrote them off and said, "You know what? I'm not going to do anything to try and help these people." Notice, and the words of the seers that spake to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. They're written among the acts of the kings of Israel. His prayer, how God was entreated of him and all his sin and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places and set up the Asherim and the graven image. Before, the things that he did, notice, before he humbled himself. Behold, they are written in the history of Hosea. And Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. And Amon his son reigned in his stead. Any comments regarding Manasseh?
Just that he reigned
He reigned 55 years, 33 in verse 1. Yes, so he reigns for a total of 55 years. Yes, Brother Jim. Brother Jim just points that again, although Manasseh might have spent the majority of the time of his rule in sin, living in idolatry, that again, our hope and our prayer, had we lived during that time no different than someone that we may know today, our hope and our prayer for that person would still be that they would do what? Repent. Because what do we want for them? You want them to be saved. You want them to be saved. That's the kind of heart we're to have toward others. That's the kind of mercy that we're to have toward others, to show that kind of mercy so that God might show that kind of mercy. And so again, in his case, as we noted even last week, again, Brother Jim points out it's possible that this man served idols. Idolatry was an ungodly man for a lot of his life until he was humbled. And we talked a little bit about that last week. There was even a king during the days of Daniel who had to undergo the same kind of thing. He really thought he was something until he became something else. Remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar when he's driven from the people and he has to live kind of out in the pastures? He eats grass as an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. His hair was grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. And that happened for a particular period of time until he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And he goes on and makes that great confession. And at the end of the chapter 4 of Daniel, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven for all his works and truth and his ways justice. And those that walk in pride, he, God, is able to, the American standard is, abase. I bet yours says, humble. Bring down. So we got to be careful. We got to be careful regarding our attitude about ourselves. Beginning to think that we're really something, that we're really special, that some particular talent that God may have blessed us with just makes us, well, just a little bit better than everybody else. No, Brother Steve, you're right. No. That kind of attitude will bring about abasement, if God so wishes. Ammon is the son of Manasseh. He's 22 years old when he begins to reign. Think about what he has seen during the 22 years he's been growing up. What he's seen in the life of his dad. Might have seen a whole lot of idolatry. And then he saw something that looked a whole lot different than idolatry. But that didn't take as far as his life was concerned. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 22. As did Manasseh his father. He sacrificed unto all the graven images which Manasseh his father had made and served them. He humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But this same Ammon trespassed, what's it say? More and more. And his servants conspired against him, put him to death in his own house. But the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Ammon. And the people of the land made Josiah, his son, king in his stead. Anything regarding Ammon? We made a few points about that last week. Brother Jim points out that maybe the majority of the life that Manasseh lived, he lived in idolatry, ungodliness, unrighteousness. But before his life ended, when God humbled him, he humbled himself, he repented. And there was fruit showing that he repented. But during his life, prior to his repentance, he had had a son, at least one. This one's named Ammon. And Ammon grows up watching a father live in an idolatrous life, living that kind of life, ungodly. And although his father, before his father passes from this life, repents and does what is right, as in regards to Ammon, the influence of that had lasting effects. And he's not able to make the same commitment that his father had. In fact, the Bible says he trespassed more and more. Well, Ammon had had a son, even though he dies seemingly at a very young age, which obviously implies that he had a son at a very young age, Josiah. He's 8 years old when he begins to reign. He's going to reign for 31 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2 is a summation of his reign. He did that which was right in the eyes of Jehovah, and he walked in the ways of David his father. He turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, how old is he? 16. In the 8th year of his reign, and the Bible says, when he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. So this is not a time stamp on, okay, if you're raising children, note on the calendar, year 16. It could happen before that, that a young person might begin to seek the Lord. I'm not reading anywhere when he was 16, he understood all there was to know about the Lord. It just says he began the process. Again, how he's going to come to this beginning to seek, I'm not sure. There's got to be some influence around him, because one thing that he doesn't seem to have that some of the previous kings could have had is a copy of the law. And we'll note that in a moment. But there's influence around him. He has a heart. He stands before God individually. He's just reasoning with a 16-year-old mind. And when you put all this together, he's concluded, there's a God. There's a God, and I'm going to do my best as I learn more about him to serve him like I've heard about kings of the past, especially someone who was called David. Now that was the standard in regards to kings. I want to be like David. I want to be a king like he was in many ways that are godly. So he begins in the 8th year, and in the 12th year, so now how old is he? 20. So there's been 4 years there where he is beginning to seek the Lord, but it takes 4 years before he begins to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places. Now, he's making progress, no doubt, during those 4 years, but it's going to take time. It's going to take time for a young person, depending on how they've been raised, what kind of influences they've had, who they have around them, their state of maturity, all these. It's going to take a while for them to begin to process all these things and begin to do the things that God would have them to do. So when he's 20 years old, he begins to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the Asherim and the graven images and the molten images. He's getting rid of anything that would distract from the service that is owed to only God, because there is only one God. They break down the altars of the Balaam in his presence. And the sun images that were on high above them, he hewed down. And the ashram and the graven image and the molten image, he break them in pieces. He made dust of them and strewed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. He burnt the bones of the priests upon the altars, and he purged Judah and Jerusalem. He doesn't just stop with Judah and Jerusalem. Remember what's going on, what's been going on to the north. It's pretty much over with, but what's been going on to the north in the northern 10 tribes? They've been taken into captivity by who? The Assyrians. So remember, that was 10 tribes. 10 former tribes of the children of Israel. And they've gone off into captivity, for the most part, majority of them have, and they've been taken into captivity because of why? Because they were faithfully serving the Lord to the north? No, they were idolaters. They weren't serving God. They were practicing idolatry. And finally, God, because he can, had enough of it. He sent prophet and prophet and prophet and prophet to teach those people and say, you know what? I'm God. You need to repent. You need to get rid of these idols. Didn't do it. Finally, he says, okay, I can take care of that. I can cure these people of that. And he sent them into captivity. That's what's going on. So now to the south, you have Josiah trying to make these reformations. We're not going to be like the people to the north. Look how that worked out. It didn't. And not only is he trying to clean things up here, it says that he did this also in some of the cities that are in Israel, because there's still some people left over that are still living there, like Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, and all the way even to Naphtali. If you look that up on your map, that's almost in the northern part of the province of Israel. So he's not only trying his best to clean things up down here in the country in which he rules, he's also trying to help the people that are living to the north that have been kind of left by the Assyrians. He break down the altars, verse 7. He beat the ashram and the graven images into powder. He hewed down all the sun images throughout all the land of Israel. What do you think about Josiah here and these actions of his? How would you describe it? Sorry? Intense? Zealous, very thorough. I mean, he doesn't want to leave anything around, laying around, that might give anybody an opportunity to what? To pick it up and serve it. So Brother Clay points out, if we go back to Manasseh, he got rid of them, but he just sort of like, they were just out of sight. Maybe they had a big storage unit someplace, and they just put them in storage for a while. Well, Ammon found them in storage, pulled them back out, worshipped them, and did worse and worse. Well, Josiah, maybe he's looking at them going, well, that doesn't work. You can't just put these things in storage, because the tendency of people is they may go find where you got them put and start worshiping them again. We're going to get rid of them completely. Kath and then Brother Darrell.
Just make me think those actions show what a great leader he was.
So by his actions, he's showing just how great a leader he is and his heart in regards to service of God. Not only does Josiah say, you know what? I'm not leaving anything as a stumbling block for me. But I'm also, as leader and king of this country, going to do my best to not allow any stumbling block for the people as well. Brother Darrell?
I was just going to note that Josiah went farther than any other king had ever done. He was truly trying to rid every remnant of idolatry out of the nation.
Brother Darrell just points, he's going further than any other king has in regards to this Reformation part. Keep that in mind. Yes, sir.
When I read this, I wonder a little bit about what the process because obviously the nation had been in a lot of wickedness between his father Ammon and what Manasseh had done previously. You have to wonder what kind of influence he had around him as he was trying to focus on God finally. I mean, it took him 8 years to get there. Something happened that made him decide, I need to actually pay attention and focus on God. Now, I wonder a little bit about what caused that spark. I mean, if you look at what kinds of things was going on in Israel during this time, we have found in archaeology, they've found things like idols that suppose that there were heresies in Israel that compare Baal to God and trying to say that Asherah is as his wife and different things like that. Complete heresy that made it difficult for the people to understand, especially since when you continue onward, you find that they didn't even have the law anymore. You have to wonder a little bit, how did he come to a realization that these things weren't connected to God and that he needed to purge them? Somewhere along the way, he found the truth, even though he wasn't able to find the law.
So it is basically pointed out, and the just as a big question mark, though I wonder, he says, and I do as well, what was going on that brought Josiah to the point, I don't know, I can't give you that. If I could tell you what brought him, I would have already told you. I don't have that. But I am encouraged by that, because inherent in mankind, created after the image of God, inherent in mankind, we read from Acts, is this desire, is this understanding that there is something greater than me. A desire to seek something higher. And so you have inherent in Josiah that. Now I can suppress that and I can seek something other than God, but I'm going to seek something. Well, his choice in the end was, there's a God. Maybe he walked outside one night, skies were clear, looked up and said in regard to the heavens, maybe he had the 19th Psalm in access. I don't know. That's not a part of the law. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And maybe just by looking at the skies, he goes, there is a God. All those things, I'm not sure what it all brought it about, but what encourages me is that anybody living anywhere under the worst of conditions, if their heart is so inclined, they, like Josiah, can come to know there is a God. And isn't that what makes God just? Because in the end, what is God going to do to all mankind? Judge. And he's either going to save based upon an obedience to his law, or he's going to condemn based upon a disobedience to his law. What's he desire? For all to be saved. Sister Bobby.
Two years, you know, you saw some of that kind of stuff.
Brother George and then Sister Kathy.
When you're bringing out the point of removing these things, it brings to my mind what the Christian should today is remove things in his life that are an obstacle to serving God. And not just putting stuff away, but utterly destroying or separating ourselves from the things that would prevent us from serving God. I know there's been many a lesson probably preached on this type of thing, but it brought it to my mind when you said putting these things away and not storing them, and I started thinking about all the junk that I store.
Okay.
But at the same time, things that were in your life prior to obeying Christ need to be utterly destroyed and put away so they don't influence us anymore.
Brother George is just pointing out something that we need to be reminded of, and then when we maybe are able to help someone in the conversion process, someone who's young in the faith, someone who's coming, we may say, out of the world, been living a life like Ammon did and Manasseh did, just a life of idolatry, serving things other than God. A part of that change, a part of obeying the gospel, is helping them to understand that the way you've been living and the things you've been serving, you got to get rid of those things. You don't, as Brother George pointed out, just put those in the attic. You get rid of them. You get as far away from those influences, even if that's family and friends, as possible. So you share that and you show why. Because if they're accessible, that may lead you right back to your former lifestyle. And then we would be reminded that Satan is going to continue his best to remind us, just like he did the children of Israel when they had escaped captivity and things got kind of bad, that they thought they could go back into captivity and that would actually be a better place than where they were then. So even as we grow older, Satan would try to convince us that some of our former vices ought to be things that we consider again getting involved in. Although, the end result of that would be separation from God if that's something that we practice and a loss of our souls. Very good point. That's the application on Josiah, just getting rid of it, getting it out of sight, out of mind as possible, because knowing that would be a stumbling block. Kathy. So you have it pointed out, I think we noted this last week. Again, if we're going to have a discussion with people, we have some young people in here, some really young one over here, and we have some of y'all, some of us who are old, and some of us who are a little older. And if we all get together for a discussion in regards to living our life for Christ, those in the audience who have lived their entire life serving the Lord, trusting in God, you've lived the best life. Because that's the life God sets forth in His Word. That's what He wants. There would be some in the audience who have not done that. And there would be fruit from that life we're not happy about. Makes us sad. Don't even want to think about it. Don't want to talk about it unless I have to. Why? Well, because that's not the life like David lived. Perfect? No, he wasn't perfect, but he wasn't an idolater like many of the kings were. And here's Josiah again at a young age going, you know what? I'm going to serve the Lord. Is he going to serve the Lord all his life faithfully? No, no doubt he didn't. But he still started at a young age. That's when we should encourage people to do it. and encourage faithfulness throughout. But we're going to rejoice. We are going to rejoice with and for the Manassehs. Because in the 11th hour, the Lord went out and he found people inactive. And he said, what are you doing? Well, we haven't been hired. We'll go to work. And they did. And what was their pay? The same as those who had what? That's exactly right. The reward was the same. What God wants is salvation for all. But you serve him all your life, it'll be the best life this life has to offer. But most importantly is that when we die in the Lord. That is the only way to die a blessed death. Other comments? You see the good things that we can get from such a simple story, a simple account of a man who lived long ago. Well, in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, that took him how long to get that done? In the 12th year he started, now in the 18th year it's finished. 6 years. You know, sometimes it takes a while for someone to purge sin, the sin that they've been living in, practicing what has been their habit. Sometimes it takes a while to get that out of their life. It took a while for him to get all this stuff out of the land. Once he does that, his attention is turned to the temple. He wants to repair the house of Jehovah his God. They came to Hilkiah the high priest in verse 9 to deliver money, the money that's going to be needed for the repairs that need to be made. They delivered it, verse 10, into the hand of the workman who had the oversight. And the work begins on repairing the house which the kings of Judah, verse 11, had destroyed. And this work was done faithfully. The names of those men are given in verse 12. Again, also they were over the bearers of burdens and set forward all that they did, the work and every manner of service, verse 13. The Levites and the scribes, officers and porters. Verse 14, when they brought out the money that was brought in the house of Jehovah, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of Jehovah given by Moses. What? Which specific book might this be? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 24, it came to pass when Moses had made an end of the writing the words of this law in a book, that Moses commanded the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of Jehovah, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the ark of the covenant. Is it that exact book? It could be. Could it be an autographed copy of the very one that Moses wrote? Oh, there's been other copies, remember? Each of the kings were to make their own copy. Yes, ma'am. Sorry, Deuteronomy 31, verse 24 beginning through verse 27. So there was always to be the copy, the original copy was always to be next to the Ark of the Covenant. Now we know about its history as well. So when all this work begins in the temple, they find the book of the law of Jehovah given by Moses. That has to make us pause for a moment. Remind me in regards to Ammon and specifically to Manasseh, but prior to even there, remind me about some of the type of worship that's been going on in the temple. Idolatrous worship in the very temple of God. Idols built and served. And we don't have all the specifics on that, but some of the allusion there is it's pretty nasty. Pretty nasty worship. If I'm allowed to use that word nasty and you get my meaning. Unrighteous, ungodly, unholy. It's been going on in the very temple. Now, I know you've thought about this, but I'm going to make you think about it again. All the while, any and all of that ungodly, unrighteous, unholy worship has been going on by people in the temple. What was in the temple that's just now been found? A copy of the law was there all the while. We might even say there was Bibles in the pews in the temple. And yet, what about the worship? Ungodly, unrighteous, unauthorized. Do you know, no doubt today, around the world, there are people who've assembled, and in their hearts, they're there to do what? To worship. And their worship will be ungodly, unrighteous, unauthorized. And what do you think might be sitting in the very pews where they're quote-unquote worshiping? The Bible. Isn't that amazing? The people then, God's grace is extended to, somebody just had to pick it up and do what? Well, that's what's going to happen. It's found. Josiah is where he is at this point in his life. Verse 15, Hilkiah answered to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of Jehovah. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. He carried the book to the king. Moreover, brought back word to the king saying, everything that you told everybody to do, we're doing it. It's been done. Emptied out the money. And they found in the house that was found, they delivered it to the hand of the overseers. Work is going on. And Shaphan, verse 18, the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered to me a book. And Shaphan read therein before the king, and based upon the reading of the law of God, it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law, what did he do? Kind of effect did that have on him? You think that the word has lost that effect? That has a, is there less power in the reading of the word today than there was then? No. Equal. If your heart is inclined to do what? Where does faith come from? Romans 10 and verse 17. You want to grow your faith? If I ask you to raise your hand, you want to grow your faith? All your hands are going up. Surely in this spiritual moment, in light of what we're considering, not wanting to be an idolater, not wanting to lose our soul, all, you're caught up just like I am in the things that are right. You would raise your hand and say, I want to do that. I want to increase my faith. And then on the heels of that, someone quotes Romans 10, 17. Faith cometh from hearing, and hearing by the... You want to increase your faith, then there is going to be a commitment to doing what? To hearing and reading and thinking about and praying about and making every effort to do the things that you hear and read. Why would you want to do that? Because you come to a realization that there is a God in heaven and He sent His Son to die on the cross so that your sins and mine might be forgiven. How great is that? That's the gospel story. That's the good news.
Robert,
yes, Brother Jim.
I'm just thinking, you know, here's somebody who, the best he could, was doing what he could to serve God. And if he had that kind of reaction, you know, how much more of somebody who's not even trying in the first place? You know?
Here's Brother Jim just points out regarding Josiah and him doing up to this point the best that he could. When he hears the law read, there's even a greater impact on his life, and we're going to see the result of that. Not only is he going to basically even do more for himself, but again, we're going to see what he's going to do in regards to the people. So again, we're just simply shown from Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 that the things written aforetime were written for our learning. That's what we're doing. We're learning from the things that were written before time, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. It gives me hope. It should give you hope as you continue to seek God. And you're telling God through your prayers, I want to do the things that you would have me to do. I want to be pleasing in your sight. You come to see the Lord and His life, and I want to be like the Lord. I want to go amongst people, and I want my words, I want them to sound just like the Lord's did. I don't want to use that kind of language. I don't want to talk about those kind of things. I want to talk about these kind of things, and I want see people to see, wow, there's something different about that person. What on earth is going on with you? Well, let me tell you. There's a God in heaven, and He sent His Son Jesus to die for me, and I'm grateful that my sins are forgiven and I have hope of heaven someday. I want to talk to Josiah, and maybe I can ask him, what on earth happened between the time you were 8 and 10 and 12? Where was those influences? All those things. May God give us the strength to take these lessons and apply them to our lives, and to use them for His service. Thank you so much for your attention. We'll pick up right there where, again, we're going to leave Josiah with his clothes rent. Until next week.